sit down. If you're sat in darkness, we just need to apologise. We do have a few electrical problems. I shan't be asking Mark Howson to deal with those. But bear with us on that. And Rachel, I do hope the house is still standing after his rewiring. We'll pray for your safety. Let me encourage you to turn to the book of Philemon. Book of Philemon, it's in the New Testament. Timothy, Titus. Philemon then just comes just before Hebrews. It's a small book, it's a small letter. But as we saw last week, it's a small letter with a big message. And one we mustn't skip over, but we need to look at it carefully. And ask the Holy Spirit to give us understanding, as we've been hearing this morning, and to then seek to apply it to our lives. Let's just set the scene a bit. Remember who Philemon was from the information we have. He seems to have been a fairly wealthy man with a large household that probably employed a number of people. And he lived in the city of Colossae in what is today modern day Turkey. And that was about 100 miles, perhaps just over, from Ephesus, which is where it's thought that he came under Paul's ministry in Ephesus and became a Christian there. And he comes back to Colossae with his newfound faith, and he puts it into practice. He applies it to his life, including, as verse 2 reveals, setting up and opening up his home as a house church for a group of Christians to meet there regularly. What we also saw last week was Philemon's reputation, that his faith was so clearly reflected in his genuine Christian love for other believers. And why is it that Paul is so keen to emphasise Philemon's love that he has for other Christians? Well, probably because as the letter goes on, he's going to be calling him to show that love in the present to a runaway slave who used to work in his household called Onesimus. As we look at this, we're going to be using now and again the term gospel. Gospel is a summary term for the Christian message. All that it means to be a Christian and all that it means to live out the reality of being a Christian. Well, we're going to read the whole letter, but don't worry. Your lunch is safe because it's quite short. Let's turn and read God's word now. This is the word of God. This letter is from Paul, a prisoner for preaching the good news about Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. I'm writing to Philemon, our beloved co-worker, and to our sister Aphia, and to our fellow soldier Archippus, and to the church that meets in your house. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. I always thank my God when I pray for you, Philemon, because I keep hearing about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people. And I am praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ. Your love has given me much joy and comfort, my brother, for your kindness has often refreshed the hearts of God's people. That is why I am boldly asking a favour of you. I could demand it in the name of Christ because it is the right thing for you to do. But because of our love, I prefer simply to ask you. Consider this as a request from me, Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner for the sake of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you to show kindness to my child Onesimus. I became his father in the faith while here in prison. Onesimus hasn't been of much use to you in the past, but now he's very useful to both of us. I'm sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart. I wanted to keep him here with me while I'm in these chains for preaching the good news, and he would have helped me on your behalf. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I wanted you to help because you were willing, not because you were forced. It seems you lost Onesimus for a little while so that you could have him back forever. He is no longer like a slave to you. He is more than a slave, for he is a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. And I won't mention that you owe me your very soul. Yes, my brother, please do me this favour for the Lord's sake. Give me this encouragement in Christ. I am confident as I write this letter that you will do what I ask and even more. One more thing. Please prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that God will answer your prayers and let me return to you soon. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings. So do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my co-workers. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Well, do keep that open before us. We'll be looking at that in detail in a few moments. Before we do, let's take an opportunity to prepare our hearts individually, quietly, and then I'll pray, and then we'll come to look at God's word together. Let's have a few moments of quietness just to prepare our hearts and minds. Our gracious Father, we thank you that your word is a living word, and that while what we're reading and looking at was written many hundreds of years ago, that it still speaks into our situation here and now. And our prayer is that the Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and our lives this morning to give us understanding, to give us help as we get to grips with the message of this great letter. But also that the Holy Spirit would also help us to apply that to our lives, so that we're people who not just hear your word, but who really put it into practice. Lord, we pray that we would be people of faith and love. And we ask this for your honour and for your glory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, many people have doormats just outside or just inside their front door. And often the doormat will simply give the usual welcome message. But you can buy doormats which convey a different type of message. There are doormats that make excuses. The house was clean yesterday, sorry you missed it. And then there are doormats that are very honest. Come on in, we're not ready. We probably need that in our household, to be honest. And then there are doormats for prospective burglars. The neighbours have better start. And there are doormats that also give warnings, particularly when it comes to babies. I like this one. Shh, baby sleeping, be quiet, or babysit. Or perhaps even a bit more blunt, you wake them, you take them. And then finally, there are those doormats that actually, well, they're not very welcoming at all, to be honest, as this one. Wish you weren't here. And perhaps even more bluntly, oh no, not you again. Well, in Paul's letter to Philemon, the question is, what kind of welcome is Philemon and the church in Colossae that meets in his household going to give to this runaway slave called Onesimus? The name Onesimus means useful, but it's fair to say that in the past he hadn't lived up to his name. He hadn't exactly been an asset to the household of Philemon. If you have a look there at verse 11, Paul says, Onesimus hasn't been of much use to you in the past. In fact, a more literal translation of that would be, formerly, he was useless to you. That's not a great CV, is it? And that might reflect the fact that he wasn't a very good worker, but it definitely reflects the fact that he had run away from his master disobediently, and it seems, as he'd run away, perhaps also stolen some money from Philemon's wallet, taken his credit card, and used it to meet his travelling expenses. And by the way, it isn't as though Philemon was a bad master. You see, this wasn't a 12 years a slave scenario. Paul's character reference that we looked at last week for Philemon shows that he was a very good and faithful Christian man. He was a partner in the gospel with a reputation for kindness. So clearly the issue seems to have been with Onesimus rather than Philemon. And I guess in Philemon's household, the name Onesimus had become, well, perhaps a dirty word, but it had become notorious. It was a name with a history, a name that brought up bad memories of disgrace and dishonour and betrayal and sadness. Onesimus seems to have run away to Rome as a fugitive, perhaps hoping to start a new life there to avoid being found out, particularly because at that time, if you were exposed as a runaway slave, you could face a death penalty. But in the grace of God, as he's in Rome, he comes into contact, or he seeks out, someone he may have even heard about in Philemon's household, the Apostle Paul, a Christian leader who was in prison for his faith. And through Paul, he hears the message of Jesus and he becomes a Christian. Have a look at verse 10. Paul writes there, "I became his father in the faith while here in prison." And Onesimus had become a changed man, so that Paul is able to go on to say in verse 11, "Onesimus hasn't been of much use to you in the past, but now he is useful to both of us. I'm sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart." So to put it in Roger Hargreaves' terms, Mr. Useless had become Mr. Useful. And although Paul would have loved Onesimus to stay in Rome as a valued Christian friend and co-worker, he sees that it is his duty, and it is the duty of this changed man, to return to Philemon, to go back to his master, to make sure that the bridges that Onesimus had burnt so badly are rebuilt and repaired in love, and the relationship is restored. And so Paul sends Onesimus back. And there we see the issue. The issue is, what kind of welcome will he get? And he sends him back with this covering letter that we read just a few moments ago. It's a letter that urges reconciliation and restoration. It is a letter that will call Philemon, that does call Philemon, to forgive. What's more, as we saw before, it is an open letter. It is public, it's not private. It's a letter not just to be read by Philemon, but also by the church that meets in Philemon's house, so that the church family are not detached from this situation. They're not to be distant bystanders of all of this. They are to be with this, with Philemon. It is a shared responsibility that Paul is giving to them, to receive Onesimus back. And the question that it leaves hanging is this: will it be a welcome, or will it be, "Oh no, not you again"? And firstly, what we see, this is a letter that is a call to lovingly reconcile. A letter to lovingly reconcile. And as you read it, it's very clearly a letter that Paul expects Philemon and the church to obey. That as Onesimus returns here, as he humbly says sorry for his wrongdoing in the past, as he asks them to forgive him in the present, that they are to forgive him. Because in the Christian family, wherever you find it, whether you find Christian family in Colossae or Rome or here at Shepherd Drive, forgiveness is to be guaranteed. That we forgive as God forgave us. It's one of the fundamental non-negotiables of being a follower of Jesus. It's what Jesus spells out in the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? Where he says, "Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us." That if someone genuinely asks us to forgive them for something they've done, that we are to forgive them. And that we are to do so willingly, and we're to do so humbly, and we're to do so freely, recognising the forgiveness that we have received through the Lord Jesus Christ. To use a picture, that the vast ocean of forgiveness that we have received from God is to flow in streams from us as his people to others. It is, as it were, to be the tap that is always turned on. So that forgiveness is always to flow in the church. And when we consider the immensity and the depth of the forgiveness that we've received through the Lord Jesus Christ from God, the love that God has shown to us, it should be inconceivable for us to possibly withhold forgiveness from someone else, or even to make them work for it, as we might be tempted to do. And on this point, after teaching his disciples how to pray like this, Jesus also adds that warning: if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. As we've looked at this letter to Philemon, one of the things that we've seen was that it was accompanied by a letter from Paul to the church as a whole. The letters are probably carried, as it were, in the same briefcase. And in Paul's letter to the Colossians, Paul touches on this issue of forgiveness. Colossians chapter 3, he writes, "Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults, and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others." And so, do you see, for the fellowship at Colossae and for Philemon, there is, as it were, this kind of double whammy message about forgiveness. There is this overarching principle and then this practical specific outwalking, which is, Philemon, you need to forgive Onesimus. You need to be reconciled. Together, you need to repair and rebuild your relationship. And do you see, too, that Paul is actually asking for even more from Philemon? Have a look at verse 17 with me. He says, "So if you consider me your partner," that is, in the gospel, in Christ, "welcome him as you would welcome me." Now, just for a moment, imagine if Philemon and co. knew that Paul was coming. He was a very faithful Christian servant and he was an old friend. And they would want to give him the best welcome, wouldn't they? They want to put the welcome mat out. The freezer would be stocked up and probably stocked up with Tesco Finest, not Tesco Value. And the guest room would be ready and it would be beautifully made. In fact, it would be so good, there may even be chocolates on the pillow. Who knows? But they'd be looking forward to seeing him, wouldn't they? And Paul is saying, that's how you'd welcome me. You've got to welcome Onesimus in exactly the same way. You've got to welcome Onesimus as warmly as you were welcoming me. By the way, just let's park for a minute. Do you see how that mirrors the Lord Jesus Christ? Because Jesus speaks to God the Father about us in the same way, doesn't he? As you look at them, think of me. Receive these sinful people as you would receive me. Welcome them as you would welcome me. It's the same message, isn't it? Let's go back to Philemon. Of course, all this wouldn't have been easy, would it? Let's be honest, forgiveness rarely is. It isn't hard to imagine the hurt and perhaps the right anger that Philemon had about this situation, how he would have felt about the way Onesimus had treated him, particularly if he did steal from him. Notice here that Paul doesn't minimise the hurt or how emotionally hard it's going to be. But the point of his letter is this. It is that the gospel must win in this situation. It is that followers of Jesus must obey Jesus. It is that the transforming power of God's grace and forgiveness experienced by God's people must then be reflected by God's people. Our Christian love must not fail. On one side, Onesimus, you need to go back. You need to admit your sin, confess it, and ask for forgiveness. On the other, Philemon, you need to receive Onesimus and you need to forgive him. This is the test you must pass. And it is the test that must be passed again and again in the Christian family by Philemon and Onesimus then, but it must also be passed by us now. And it must be passed without limit as well. The reservoir of God's forgiveness never runs dry, and our forgiveness must never run dry either. And so, if there is a person we've been called to forgive, then we are to forgive them. If there's a relationship we've been called to repair, then we need to take steps and seek to repair that relationship, if there is a gap that has opened up between me and another believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then I am to work to close that gap and protect the unity of the Christian family. And the Bible shows again and again, these things are non-negotiable. And as with Philemon, as we put them into practice, they prove very clearly that our faith in Jesus Christ is real. And so firstly, a call to lovingly reconcile, but secondly, a call to live out gospel values. You see, as we look at this letter, there is another issue. It's an issue which, as we read it, perhaps feels a little bit like an elephant in the room. It is this whole issue of slavery and how wrong slavery was and is. What is Paul saying about that, if anything? Because, let's be honest, inherently we kind of want him to say something, don't we? But on the face of it, he doesn't appear to correct Philemon about being a slave owner in the past or perhaps still in the present. And certainly as you read this letter, it isn't a big appeal or a big campaign for the abolition of slavery at that time. And slavery was an ingrained part of the Roman world at this point in history. And what complicates it further is that, to be honest, in some places, it isn't very easy to work out exactly and fully what Paul is saying here, because the letter isn't as detailed and it isn't as specific as we might like it to be. There are issues that it seems to leave hanging, and an awful lot of ink has been spilt on discussing the various issues in it. So we need to unpack it and try to understand it very carefully. So firstly, why isn't Paul speaking out and campaigning here about slavery? Well, we need to see it isn't that kind of letter. Paul isn't writing here for the world at large at this time. He isn't standing up and speaking out. He isn't saying how the Roman world should be run. Today, in our very different time, some Christian leaders do have that opportunity to stand up and speak out, to share with the government their thoughts on how the country should be run and how the government should act. And we have to say some of those Christian leaders use their opportunity better than others. But in these early days of Christianity, when Paul was around, there was no public voice. There was no big forum to request cultural change. There was no open debate about how Rome should rule. That doesn't mean that Paul wasn't concerned about these issues. I'm sure that he was, that as he looked at the broad canvas of society, he very much wanted the evil of slavery to be removed. But in this letter, he isn't dealing with the broad canvas. He's dealing, as it were, with an individual pixel, with one specific issue and one group of people. He couldn't speak into the big picture of society at that time, but what Paul could address and does address were individual church situations where the church, God's new society, were grappling and working through how the good news of Jesus Christ should be lived out. So that as Paul writes here, he's not challenging the world about its behaviour. He's challenging Christians about their behaviour. It's important that we get that in our minds. And by the way, did you see from the tone of the letter, the way that it's written, that this is an issue that Paul deals with very lovingly? If you held this letter up to the light, it is as though you would see a watermark of a heart, because it's written so clearly in love. And we also need to remember that Paul writes here as an apostle. You see, he isn't speaking here as a run-of-the-mill preacher or pastor. He's writing as an authorized spokesman of the Lord Jesus Christ, someone who has been appointed directly by Jesus Christ. And apostles have the right not only to tell churches what to believe, but also to tell churches how to behave. And so here, Paul could say to Philemon, I command you to do that. He had every right to do that. He has that right. But Paul uses a different approach with this old friend. He puts his authority as an apostle, as it were, to one side. He takes his, as it were, his apostle badge off. And he chooses a very tactful, careful, loving approach instead. Have a look with me at verse 8. He says there, that is why I am boldly asking in favour of you. I could demand it in the name of Christ because it is the right thing for you to do. But because of our love, I prefer simply to ask you. And so he writes in Christian love and friendship, and he expects Philemon's response to be an echo of that love. But it isn't going to be something that he commands. It's something that he's going to ask for, and he will leave it for Philemon and the church to decide how to act. Although, have a look at verse 22. I guess where Paul says he might be visiting soon, that might be a little incentive, might it? So what does Paul actually seem to ask here? How does he want Philemon and also the church to treat Onesimus? Well, you see, firstly by saying Onesimus back, Paul is recognising the legal right that Philemon has as Onesimus' master. And by doing that, Paul is also recognising something else, that Christians, that people who become Christians, who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, still have to live in the structures and in the situations of the societies they're part of, structures that can't be changed overnight. And so here, Paul isn't making a kind of revolutionary challenge to the society of that day. This isn't a cry freedom letter in that sense. But then is Paul just accepting the status quo? Is he accepting the reality of slavery in this particular Christian home? In other words, is Paul just saying, well, Philemon, you know, when Onesimus returns, things will just have to go back to the way they were. Take him back, keep him as a slave, but, well, you know, be nice to him. No, it's much more than that. And actually, to understand what Paul is asking of Philemon, we need to look at the key verse in the letter, which is verse 16. So have a look at verse 16 with me, but let's read it from verse 15. Paul writes, "It seems you lost Onesimus for a little while so you could have him back forever. He's no longer like a slave to you. He is more than a slave, for he is a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord." You see how he wants Philemon to go much further than putting a welcome mat out and giving Onesimus a cup of tea and a flapjack when he gets there. And notice too that Paul is asking that they go far beyond than just showing forgiveness. What he asks is much, much bigger than that. Essentially, he's asking them to live out Christian family values, to live out the reality of the gospel. He wants them to model and reflect the values of the Christian message fully in the way that they treat Onesimus and relate to him. He is a beloved brother. And if you look at the end of verse 15 where it says forever, that is talking about the new relationship that he has with Onesimus. He's a beloved brother forever. And so putting all that together, personally, I think that what Paul is saying here is this. Philemon, I'm sending Onesimus back to you. But he is a very different Onesimus to the one who ran away from you. Now, he is returning as a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. The old has gone and the new has come. And he returns to you not as a slave, but as a much loved Christian brother, a fellow believer with equal standing to you in the Christian family. And that is how you need to welcome him and treat him. And Philemon, when you welcome Onesimus back, I don't just want you to treat him as a Christian brother on Sunday mornings when you stand next to each other in your house church and sing hymns together. I want, but then treat him as a slave Monday to Saturday. I want you to treat him as a Christian brother every single day of the week. Which means that although Monday to Saturday he may continue to work in your household, at least for a time, more on that in a bit. And as he works, and as he serves, he is not to be devalued in any way. Although legally he may continue to be a slave in this sinful society that you're both part of, in your eyes he is a brother. And as with all your servants, as a Christian master, you are to treat him with dignity. As a human being of equal human value, as a human being created in the image of God, you are to give him full human rights. I think that's what Paul is pointing to when he writes those words, "Now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord." And actually, from the letter, it seems as though Paul He's going to leave Philemon and Onesimus to work out what that looks like in practice in this household. With Onesimus, his past put behind him and forgiven, and living in the present in Christian love and a mutual respect. And also in time, that may mean that Philemon grants Onesimus his freedom. Particularly when you look at verse 21, look what Paul writes there. He says, I am confident as I write this letter that you will do what I ask and even more. And I think the even more there is that when Paul eventually comes to Philemon's home to stay, as he hopes to in the future, that at that point Philemon will take the further step of releasing Onesimus, of giving Onesimus his full freedom so that he can go with Paul and serve as a fellow gospel worker. And so pulling all that together, do you see? So here in this letter, Paul isn't calling for the abolition of slavery in Roman society and for full human rights to be recognised across the Roman Empire. Even though as a Christian, there is no doubt that that is what Paul would have liked to see. But he isn't in a position to ask for those things at this time. In fact, the reality is this. If he had campaigned for those things at this time, then it would have pulled him away from the main message and priority that Jesus had given him, to reach sinful people with the message of the gospel. But also a campaign, a revolution like that, could well have brought a very violent response from the Roman authorities. And it could have made life worse for the slaves across the Roman Empire. See, it was a society that had to be navigated with very careful wisdom. Paul isn't addressing that. What Paul is seeking to address here is what human rights look like in God's new society. In other words, what do human rights look like in the church? Because you see, the church is to be a place where human beings are valued as God values them, and that they are to be valued no matter what kind of social standing or background they may have. And it is to be a new society that treats all human beings as God wants them to be treated, with dignity and with care and with compassion and with love. You know, if ever you're seeing those pictures of countries at night, it's easy to make out, isn't it, those areas where people live, because their house lights are on or their office lights are on, and they shine out in the overall darkness. You see lots of these individual spots of light shining. Do you see in this letter of Philemon that here Paul cannot influence the overall darkness of Roman society at this time? He hasn't the voice, he hasn't the forum to do that. That will come many years later, when Christian men and women will have the voice to speak against slavery. And of course, in this country, in the 19th century, was a Christian man called William Wilberforce, who spoke out, and his actions and his campaign led to the abolition of slavery across most of the British Empire. But Paul can't do that in the first century. But what Paul can influence, what he can speak into at this time, is the church. He can speak into that as the Christian message spreads and as churches are planted. He's able to speak into Christian outposts and encourage them to faithfully live out the values of their faith and do so visibly, so that they shine like lights in a very dark world. So that they show the difference that Christian faith makes. So that they live out the true values of the good news of Jesus and point people to them. So that wherever the gospel goes in the world, with all the world's darkness, with its wrong ideas, with its evil social structures, with its twisted ways of dealing and treating with human beings, God's new society, God's new way of life, with its new values, are to shine out, and by doing so, show how wrong the darkness is. That is the challenge that Paul brings to Philemon. And of course, it is also the challenge that this letter brings to us as Christians today. And it is the challenge we need to take on. And it is the challenge we pray that we will live out, and that we too will live out the gospel and speak out as we have opportunity. You know, as we close, we're not told how this situation works out. It's kind of left hanging, isn't it? But I like to think that Philemon read Paul's letter when it was brought to him. And that after doing so, he looks at Onesimus and he gives him the biggest bear hug he's ever had in his life. Welcoming home at first, and then living and working well together as Christian brothers, proving their faith before sending Onesimus out, releasing him to serve Jesus Christ in the wider world. That Philemon's godly character continued to shine out, and that Philemon continued to be known for his faith, for his love, and his kindness. Well, let's pray that we will too. Let's take a few moments of quietness and just let's reflect on God's word to us this morning. Let's think through its challenges. Let's think through its implications for us in our situation. Let's pray those into our hearts and our lives. Let's take a few moments to do that.